I appreciate very much appreciate that humble prayer by your pastor and the good words that he's had to say. And while he and I, being brothers-in-law, pick with each other, I'm very thankful that the Lord seemed fit to bring him to you to be your pastor, and that you're able to feast from his preaching. And I thank the Lord for that very much. And from a personal standpoint, I appreciate y'all being such good friends to my sister and to their family. And it's a wonderful blessing to come here in this part of the country and see the life that they have, and see how much the Lord has blessed them. And that's a rich blessing as an older brother to see his baby sister in such good hands. And I thank the Lord very much for that. If you'll turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 14, some scripture there that has come across my mind that I'd like to look at. Hope and pray that it'll be the Lord's will, and as Brother Philip has prayed, we certainly ask that God would cast aside the things of the flesh out of our minds. I feel like mine especially, but we all need that, and pray that things that go forward would be the honor and glory of our great Savior Jesus. We know that there's no other name like His. Speaking of which, let me tell you a quick story. I don't know if this is the spirit of the, or the flesh, but we have the way computer things are set up the way they are. And one day I'd gotten to work and had not put my scan card that you have to use for the computer these days in there. So you call the help desk. You get you have to have already pre-programmed security questions, that they'll ask you. And I thought, here's a good way to get somebody to have to talk about and declare the name Jesus. One of my security questions was, what name is above all others? And so I had this foreign-sounding accent that when I said Jesus, and they said, that's right. And I said, yeah, if only you really knew what you were saying. And so they were all biblically based, and I enjoyed, having them be able to cite some truth and hope that maybe it stuck in their minds, but there's we serve a Lord whose name actually has power. My name won't really get you anywhere, but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ has power in it. And the Bible teaches us that, not just that there's power in the Lord, but there's power in His name. And whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you look at the Old Testament comparison to that scripture, and it's teaching us that you'll be delivered. Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord. Now, if the Lord doesn't have power, His name doesn't have power. So we call upon the name of the Lord, and the Bible promises that we'll be delivered or saved. And sometimes people will say, well, see, you call upon the name of the Lord, everybody will be saved. And that's true. Anybody that calls upon the name of the Lord in spirit, they will be saved. But I like to ask people the question, be saved from what? If you look at the Old Testament again, it says you'll be delivered. And people have been saved from cancer and broken homes and broken marriages because they called upon the name of the Lord. So we got to look in context and when the Bible talks about being saved. That's another subject for another time, I know. But if you look in Luke chapter 14 and verse, I guess we'll start in 25 for a little context. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And I know that my dad this morning at Trail Branch touched on this verse a little bit. And every scripture of the Bible and every context has to be compared with the rest of the context of the Bible. We've got to compare scripture with scripture. And we know that the Bible teaches that husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And now in this context, he says that we are to hate our wife. And we understand that from the context, this is talking about the love that we have for God and for our Savior Jesus. That should be so great that the love we have for anybody else should appear as hate, because our love for the Lord should be so much greater, so much better than the love that we have for anyone else. The love that we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ is founded upon the love that we have for our Savior, Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the love that we have for Him should be so much more than love we have for anybody else that everything else seems as though it's a lack of love. Now, again, comparing Scripture with Scripture, defining love the way that it's supposed to be, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We're supposed to esteem the others better than ourselves. So we take this in context and understand a little better what this means. But he says in verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now the Lord doesn't say if you don't do this. He doesn't say you have to do this or else you can maybe be my disciple. You have a little bit of a chance being my disciple. He said, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So you see, he shows you here there's a prerequisite to being his disciple, and that is you've got to take up your cross. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to bear your cross and you have to follow the Lord Jesus. You can't say, well, I'll follow somebody else, but I'll be his disciple or I'll take his name. That reminds us of some Old Testament scripture, doesn't it? Seven virgins in that day shall take hold of one man, say, let us eat of our own flesh, drink of our own drink, wear of our own apparel, but let us be called by thy name. I'm not quoting that exactly, forgive me, but the context is, you know, let us do what we want to do. Let's eat what we want to eat, drink what we want to drink. You know, let's do what we want to do. Mark up our bodies however we want to mark them, if you look at a present day context of this. You know, let us do whatever we want to do. You know, we can have long hippie hair, wear tattoos all over the place. Now, people sometimes have had those things, had to repent from them, I understand. But you say, well, we want to do whatever we want to do, be conformed to the world, hang out with the world, have the attitudes and the thought processes of the world, but let us be called by thy name. Now, that sounds like so much of Christianity in America today, doesn't it? You know, let us do what we want to do, worship the way we want to worship, follow whatever laws and rules that we want to follow, bend and conform the Bible to meet what we want it to be, but let us be called Christians. Don't we see a lot of that, right? And we've seen it, unfortunately, in the church and in our area, a blatant example of this lately, where a particular lifestyle is, this is to be repented of, and not to be repented of, cast out of the church and see that type of thing happen, and then they go find what suits them. Well, I can maintain this lifestyle and go over here, and they'll accept me that way. You see, the attitude is, let us do what we want to do, but let us be called by the name of Christians. Sometimes we'll say, well, you know, don't say anything against that. Those people are Christians too. Well, we're supposed to stand for the truth of God's Word, are we not? Now, in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it is, he says, speaking the truth in love. So sometimes we have a righteous reason to be angry, but the Bible says, speak the truth in love. So that's a very important thing for us to always remember, that sometimes the truth may be on our side, but we speak it with much anger, and the anger, and we can have some righteous anger, that's true. The Lord Jesus Christ had righteous anger when he drove them with scourges out of the temple. But the Bible says that we are to speak the truth in love. So many times we can have a righteous reason to be angry, but that provokes us to sin. The Bible says to be angry and sin not. There's going to be some righteous reasons for us to be angry. When we look at some of the things that I'm assuming Brother Philip had upon his heart in praying for our country a moment ago, and you think about the murder of the unborn and calling sodomy marriage and things like that, you can say there's a righteous reason for us to be angry about these things, and there is. But be angry and sin not. See, be angry and sin not. Sometimes we get so frustrated with the way things are going in our country, and people say, it's time to take arms. Storm Washington. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then would my people fight. You see, he says, it's not of this world. If it were of this world, they would fight. He said, but my kingdom's not of this world. Then would my people fight. You know, the Lord gave the sword to the government. He gave the military to the government, not to the church. You see, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is never to rise up and bear arms against the civil authorities. Now, we're supposed to pray for those that have the rule over us, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life. I've never had that verse mean to me what it's meant to me lately. Have you? You know, you realize that when we've thought about that verse before, it's been more of a philosophical thought process. Now it's reality. Right now it's reality. We say we've really got to be praying for this, that the Lord will bless us to that our enemies will even be at peace with us. But you see, he gives the explanation of to be his disciple, we've got to take up our cross and we've got to follow Jesus. Don't just follow any old thing you want to and say, hey, this is Christianity, but follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And our goal is to follow him in spirit and in truth. 4. Why do we take up our cross? Why do we follow the Lord? You know, why does he say this is what you have to do to be his disciple? He says for. Now, when he writes for in the scriptures, you know, he's already laid out a truth for you, and now he's saying for. And a lot of times he's giving you the explanation as to why. That's what the for implies. Here's why I'm telling you this. For, which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. That would be embarrassing, wouldn't it? How would you like to go tell people? I don't know, maybe somebody in the congregation has had to live this. If you have, I'm sorry. You could just imagine where you say, well, we bought a lot over here. We're going to build a house on it. And about the time you get the foundation laid, you realize, you know what, we don't have enough money to finish this. We've got to stop. You know, there'll be people that might laugh and mock and say, well, they thought they were going to build this house, but look what happened. They're not. They're not able to finish it. You see, that's an embarrassing thing. The Lord lays that out there as a given, as something that's understandable. People will mock, you know, when you don't do what you say that you're going to do. Sometimes we may boast and say, oh, I'm going to do such and such, and then it doesn't happen, and people say, ha ha, you said you were going to, didn't you? But it didn't work out that way. Then he says, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? So what king does not do this? If he's got 10,000 men, but he's going to be fighting against 20,000, what king does not come sit down first and come up with a strategy? How can we do this? How can we succeed? How can we win this battle knowing that we've got half the people that they do? He says, what king doesn't do this? This is common sense. What king doesn't do this first to realize, are we able to do it? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. See, if we're not going to be able to lick them, we better at least be agreeable with them, right? We're not going to be able to beat that army. We better have some conditions of peace, have a message of peace. You know, let's live at peace with one another, because you know that you're not going to be able to beat them. He says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You see, what Jesus has just laid out here is, he says, here's the condition of being a disciple. You've got to take up your cross and you've got to follow Jesus. It sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? But it becomes very complicated in life sometimes, does it not? Sometimes it sounds like something that, when we're in the baptistry, sounds like something that will always be an easy thing to do. But then practicality sets in. The enemy, the adversary, is against us in this world. And there's times where we say, following the Lord is a very hard thing to do. It becomes a very hard thing when the flesh is concerned. It's a very hard thing to do. You know, the Bible, he's laid out this process for us where he says, here's the condition of being a disciple. Then he gives an example. How do we know this? Why is this the case? He says, because you've got to figure it out first if you've got enough. Now, that took me a little, that may be obvious to you. It took me a little, it took me some chewing on that to understand what is the point that the Lord is making here that doesn't seem to flow quite right. I know it does because the Bible's perfect. Any confusion is up here in my mind, not in the Scriptures. But you think, well, he says, you know, you've got to take up your cross, follow the Lord. And then the example he gives is one of, because you have to have enough. I think, well, that doesn't necessarily seem to flow in my understanding, but I know that it does. And then the last thing he says about that, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. It seems to go back to the requirements of being a disciple. Obviously it does. But you know, he goes from, you've got to take up your cross, follow the Lord, and then he goes to, here's why, because you have to make sure you have enough before you start. Well, unless I'm mistaken, I trust this is of the Lord. You know, the point that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is making to us about being his disciple is that it costs you everything. And you need to understand that when you take up your cross and follow the Lord. It costs everything. I was blessed to be in the home of Brother Luke Addison recently. And there was a family there that was in the process of leaving the Southern Baptist and coming to among the Primitive Baptists. And it was a wonderful experience for me to be there for that conversation. And I don't know if many of you know Brother Luke, but I consider him to be at least a bit of a father in the ministry to me, even though he's not much older than I am, and I think Brother Philip feels the same way about him. I know he preached at the charge of both of us when we were ordained, so I assume Brother Philip thinks a lot the same way that I do. And, of course, he's got more years on Brother Philip than he has on me. But there in the living room, there's this family, husband and wife, my age-ish, a little bit older than me. And they were first, I think, and they were first coming to see the truth of salvation by grace. And they are in a first love type of experience with this, too. They are seeing the salvation, the experience of grace, the salvation by grace, as the truth is in Christ Jesus and His Scriptures. They're seeing it for the first time, and it is just so magnified in their understanding. And now that they see it, they wonder, why doesn't everybody else in the world see this? Because it shines so clearly, and they say, wow, I haven't seen this before. And they had a little bitterness too. How come nobody has taught us this? You know, why has nobody taught us that this is the truth of the Scriptures? Why haven't they showed us this before? And part of the reason, at least probably, is, well, the people teaching you don't see it. And maybe sometimes they see it, but the cost is too great. They don't want to leave it aside. But for the most part, like Brother Mike said this morning, that they're operating with the light that they have, maybe doing the best they can, but their eyes are just covered to some extent, or they're looking away and don't want to see it, but they just don't have the light to see salvation by grace. They don't see true grace. Well, this couple was asking lots and lots of questions. Very good questions. Questions you could tell that they had thought a lot about. But something that made me humbled and thankful to be a Primitive Baptist again. And there we have lots of those in life, don't we? We know we're not perfect, but we're blessed of the Lord. We trust to be among the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bring our problems into it, unfortunately. But God gives us grace, we trust, to work out those problems. And our goal is to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. But I was really humbled to have been mostly raised among the Primitive Baptists and have been among such a Bible-based group of people that the wife of this couple was talking about their experience in their church, and she was involved in youth ministry of some sort, and she was helping to teach Sunday school, and she was in the choir, and talked about all these things that she was doing. And saying there's so few people involved that the people that will do it, the extra responsibilities get thrust upon them. Now, we Primitive Baptists aren't immune to that either, are we? You know, sometimes something's got to be done, and there's a small group of people that are willing to do it. I know I'm talking to a Sunday night crowd, but we know we're not immune from that, are we? And we've all got to take up our part of the responsibility of the duties and responsibilities of the care of the church. Not just the building, but the spiritual body also, right? We can't just sit back when it comes time for church discipline or working out doctrinal problems or things like that. We've all got to take our responsibility for that. So many times, though, it falls on the shoulders of very few. Well, she was kind of moaning about that, her experience there. And she said, you know, we just hear tithing preached all the time. There's so many things that they've got committed to financially, and they preach tithing all the time. So we're not hearing other things preached because we hear so much about money. Now, you see, if you don't have those extra activities, you don't get yourself into the financial obligation of those activities, and you don't have to harp on people's wallets all the time, do you? But this is what humbled me, because here's this woman, highly involved and their church, that she asked the question, so where do they even get this tithing from after all? Now, I thought she meant that's an Old Testament practice. Here we are in the New Testament. Why are they making such a big deal out of that? That's kind of what I thought her question meant. Well, Brother Luke started to explain the Levitical priesthood and how 10% was set aside for the priesthood. And as she's, okay. And I thought Brother Luke was going back to the foundation that she already knew to take her someplace else. She didn't know that. And it really humbled me to be among such a Bible-based worship of the Lord, and then realize here's this person highly involved in her church, and you know, I love them from the beginning. You know, I'm not criticizing, but here's this person highly involved in their church, and they don't realize the Old Testament practice of a 10% tithe. And you think, wow, here are people that are so involved in activities, but this gets laid aside, right? And that's just kind of the MO for so many bodies these days. We can be guilty of the same thing, right? We old Baptists can be guilty of the same thing, not picking up our Bible, not having our nose in the book like we should. Sometimes we can be too involved with Facebook and texting people and entertainment and things like that and not be given to the things of God's Word. God forbid, and that we should be that way. May I pray the Lord have mercy on me for being too guilty of that. May we all be given to the Word of God much, much more. It's a precious gift that God has given us. Well, as Brother Luke was explaining to her about this tithing process, and then he compared it to the New Testament practice, he kind of surprised me with his answer, but he was exactly right. He said, and that's the Old Testament pattern. He said, you know what the New Testament pattern is? And I thought he was going to say, to give of the willingness of your own heart. That's a New Testament pattern for giving. Right? That would have been a good answer, I think. Brother Luke's answer was a better one. He said, you know what the New Testament pattern is? He said, everything. Everything. Now, if you think, uh-oh, we got this visiting preacher from Texas and he's preaching money to us. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Well, maybe a little bit. You know, that's the pattern that Jesus is giving us here with this parable, the example of the, if you're going to build a tower and not budget, how much is it going to cost first to figure out if you can do it? Or the king that's got the army, he's got the possibility of fighting an army twice as big. He says, you got to figure out, can you do it first before you dive in? Jesus is telling us this is what we need to do in being a disciple of Lord Jesus Christ. Figure out whether or not you have enough. Now, I know spiritually speaking, nobody's got enough, but what the Lord requires is everything. The Lord requires everything in our discipleship. It's not just that we say, well, I'm a church member on Sunday morning, but the rest of the week I'm something else. No. We're supposed to live as a church member 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We know that we fall short. We know that we're sinners. But the point is, it's not just let me pull it out of my pocket and lay out my church membership card on Sunday morning, and the rest of the week I'll do something else. Oh, no. It's not that, well, I'm a church member, except when I'm at work, and they require me to break these commandments of God in order for me to have my employment. No, that's not what the Lord said. He says it costs you everything. Again, Brother Luke's point, he said every dollar in your wallet and every stitch of clothing on your body, it's the Lord's first, and that's very biblical. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All of this is God's. And whatever that we have of this world's goods needs to be held like this, you know, ready to give to those that are in need. You know, would to God that I and probably most of us would be more giving people. But you see, the Bible teaches us that to be a disciple of Lord Jesus Christ costs everything. And you look at a young person that's got a prospect of marriage, and they may say, well, this person, you know, as a woman may say that he's a good provider. He doesn't mind me pursuing my career. He's okay with saying, well, forget about a family and forget about other things, but it's all about my career. He's okay and he supports me in this. And he's got a lot of money. He's a good-looking fella. You know, a young lady that can be even a faithful Primitive Baptist can fall into that type of trap and say, well, I know he's really not geared to being the spiritual leader, oh, but I love him. See, that type of mentality can get a young lady in lots of trouble that she'll pay for the rest of her life. You see, being a disciple of Lord Jesus Christ says you forget all of those natural ingredients that you're looking for in a husband, and you look for the spiritual ingredients. He may not have a dollar in his wallet, but if he loves the Lord Jesus Christ, he's willing to work hard to provide for you, and he's going to be a spiritual leader in your household. You're much better off marrying that man than the one that you think meets all the natural characteristics that you're looking for. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. You'll pay for that the rest of your life. The rest of your life. And you don't have to look very far to find people that are paying for that right now. Now, when it comes to, well, who am I going to marry? Follow the Lord. Right? The Lord will make it plain. If He chose out a bride before the foundation of the earth for His Son, surely He's got a plan for you as to who you should marry. And when you see that at work in a person's life, and especially in your own, it makes you so humble in realizing, you know, what a blessing from God that I waited for this one, that I didn't jump to the altar at some other time in my life. You see, waiting upon the Lord is always the right recipe. Now, when the Lord says, stop waiting and jump, then we stop waiting and we jump, right? But you see, Jesus says, it costs you everything to be my disciple. You're not free to just marry willy-nilly, whoever you'd like. No, you're supposed to marry in the Lord. You're not free to just pursue whatever career you want. No, there's some liberty there. There is some following after the talents that God has given. But I've got news for you, if you don't already know this. There are career limitations for you being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some things that you cannot do for a living being a disciple of the Lord. Now, you can't work in an abortion clinic to make one obvious thing. You can't do that and be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't go dealing blackjack in a casino and be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are some jobs that in and of themselves are not sinful, but the conditions of employment become sinful. Where it says, hey, you know, hey, we expect this of all of our employees. And maybe you look a little into that and you say, this is some pretty ungodly stuff. These are some workplace policies that are just against the principles of the Bible. Well, do we say, well, but I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's in my religious life. That's not in my employment. Oh, no. It's everything. It costs you everything. And sometimes it means not having the dream job because you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That dream will become a nightmare if you pursue after that. It can mean, we've already talked about marriage, it can mean things about children. You know, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean, well, you're a disciple in every aspect except in your family. Oh, but we want to have a good old time and we want to skip church so we can do these ball games and things like this. Or we want to go out hunting and stuff instead of being in the house of God. You know, that's not the price that the Lord Jesus said it would cost you. He says it costs everything. We understand there are concessions that need to be made for the children, right? We understand that sometimes there are some things that are important for the family and you can't travel off 1,000 miles to go to a church meeting because of some issues with the family. Sometimes. Oh, but that's used so much as a crutch. And it should never interfere with being in the house of God on Sunday morning. Never, ever should it interfere being in the house of God on Sunday morning. You see, Jesus gave the requirements of being a disciple. He says it costs you everything. Everything. Your friends. Sometimes you got to give up friends because you're a disciple of Jesus. I mentioned the college folks this morning, and that's another good example there. There's lots of bad influences when you get into college. There's bad influences all the time, but there's lots of bad influences when you get into college. Being a disciple of Jesus means you don't accept some people as friends. Sometimes it means giving up friends that you have in order to serve the Lord Jesus Christ because they'll be such a stumbling block in your life. You see, it costs everything. Everything. Have any of us ever accomplished everything? No, we never have. But we're supposed to press on toward the mark of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's not an excuse to say, well, since I failed before, I might as well fail again. That's not an excuse. Press on toward the mark of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. Do it. Do it. Whatever it is that the Lord commands of us, we should do it. Remember Mary at the miracle of the feast of Cana in Galilee, at the marriage feast? And she says, whatsoever He saith to you, do it. That's a pretty simple explanation of how to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever He says, do it. And how much do they do it? They fill the water pots to the brim. Had they not filled it all the way, I don't know what would have happened. Maybe the Lord would have said, never mind, I'm not going to do your miracle. Maybe they'd have just ended up with less wine. I don't know. But she said, whatsoever He saith to you, do it. And He did it. They did it. They filled them all the way up to the brim. They did all they could do to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful recipe for being the Lord's disciple. Whatever He says to do, do it the best you can. And do it all that you can. Now, in the manner of Jesus not doing something that He asks us to do, or not asking us to do something that He won't do Himself, I'm going a little bit backwards here with some more practical things and then going to doctrine. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, this is what I'm expecting of you, and then He didn't do it Himself, did He? That's not the way the Lord Jesus operated. And look at with me, if you would, at the book of Philippians, chapter 2. And you see that the Lord Jesus Christ, it would help if I go the right direction. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ did exactly what He asked for us to do. He gave up everything. If you think about the pattern here of things that Jesus did so that we could have the opposite. There are things that Jesus did in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as an example. Before I read this to you in Philippians chapter 2, He says, though He were rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. You see, Jesus became poor so that we could be rich. Jesus came and lived as a man so that one day we could live as a glorified man, spiritual creature. He lived as a man so that we could be better than that one day in heaven for all of eternity. He humbled Himself so that we would one day be exalted. He allowed man to afflict Him so that one day we'd never be afflicted by the afflictions of man again. I mumbled through that, excuse me. But He came and He allowed Himself to be assaulted so that one day no weapon formed against thee shall ever prosper. He came and He was despised and rejected of men so that one day we'll be accepted by all of heaven. Just think about that. Accepted by all of heaven. We all have characteristics in our flesh that we fight against. Right? There are some that fight against fight against pride so much more that we all are afflicted by pride. But some people seem to fight that more than others. Some people are, we're all afflicted by the attractions of this world. Some people seem to fight that harder than others. Some people fight self-consciousness more than others. We all fight it to some extent. Some people so much more. But you know, there are some people that they just thrive on being accepted by others. That's not always a bad thing, but that can be a very bad thing. And we can find ourselves doing things we ought not to do in order to be accepted by others. You know, when we fight that type of urge, just think about the fact that one day in heaven, we'll be accepted by all of heaven. One day in glory land, we'll be accepted by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the angels of heaven. And we'll have a relationship with Jesus. We already do in one way, but we'll have a relationship with Jesus that the angels desire to look into. One that the angels would wish that they have. A relationship with Jesus better than the angels have with Jesus. You think about wanting to be accepted? You know, we've got to deny ourselves that urge today. Oh, but one day we'll be accepted by everybody that we will care to be accepted by. We'll have a kindredness. And I'm thankful for the kindred spirit and kindred relationships that we have now. But in heaven, we'll have a kindred relationship with all the family of God. Speaking of flesh and personalities getting in the way, sometimes it gets in the way in church membership. Sometimes there's people we may say, first time I met them, I loved them, and we've had a close relationship ever since. And then there's others where you don't want to admit how hard it is for you to get along with that person, right? That's a shame, but it's the truth. In heaven, we won't fight that urge anymore either. Whatever person that you may, I'm not encouraging you to think of anybody, but whatever person you may think of, it's so hard for me to get along with that person in the kingdom of God. You'll love them in heaven more than you love your spouse. More than you now love your children, the love you'll have for that person will be far greater in heaven because it will no longer be afflicted by sin. Well, the Lord Jesus, you see in Philippians chapter 2, He says in verse 6, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." Here's another opposite. What he took upon himself so that we could have one day. He made himself of no reputation so that one day we'll have a glorious reputation. He took upon him, he made of himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. So how much did Jesus give up? Everything. You know, he laid aside his glory in heaven. Now, he was still God manifest in the flesh, of course. But, you know, he laid aside his glory in heaven, at least to an extent. And remember, he says, and I've got Bible to prove that, in John chapter 17, it says, "Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with thee before the world was." See, there was a glory that he didn't have anymore because he gave that up. You see, Jesus gave up for a time glory so that one day we'd be glorified. And you look at the opposites of what Jesus took so that we could have the opposite in these verses. You know, he took upon him the form of a servant. And we're supposed to do all these things, aren't we? We're supposed to do these things that Jesus did. He took upon him the form of a servant so that one day we'd be masters. Now, I'm not preaching to you Mormonism, you know that. I'm not saying anything along those lines. But we'll be as masters in heaven. You know, yes, we'll still be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ somehow, but we're going to be heirs and joint heirs with Christ. All of heaven that will be His and it'll be ours also. What an amazing thing our Jesus has done for us. What an amazing thing our Jesus has given us. A joint heir of all of heaven? It's amazing. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And one day perfectly, He was made in the likeness of men so that one day we wouldn't be in the likeness of men anymore. He was found in fashion as a man. Again, one day we won't be in that fashion anymore. He humbled himself. That's a fight for all of us to do. Isn't that one of the best spiritual compliments that we could ever give somebody, is to say, "What a humble servant of God." Isn't that just one of the best compliments you can give a person in the kingdom of God? Say, "What a humble servant." You see, Jesus humbled Himself, setting a pattern that we're all supposed to follow in taking up our cross and following the Lord. And it says, "And became obedient unto death." How obedient are we supposed to be? Unto death. I mean, even if it costs us our very lives. That's how obedient we're supposed to be. You know, we're supposed to be conformable to His suffering. How conformable to His suffering? We're supposed to be willing to suffer like He did. Conformable to His suffering, if I understand correctly, means that we're supposed to be willing to suffer the way that Christ suffered. And how much did He suffer? All the way to be submissive enough for His hands to be nailed to a cross and His feet to be nailed to a cross. And He was obedient unto death. And that's what the Lord requires of us. To be obedient. It costs you everything. If it means death and obedience to Christ, or if it means life and disobeying Christ, you pick death. Being discipled Lord Jesus costs us everything. And our dear brother Peter in the Scriptures can tell us which way is better. We can read from the writings of Peter. And also in just history, just in history, we can see which one was better for Peter. You remember that dreadful night? Peter was one of only two disciples that followed the Lord a little bit after they apprehended Him. And you remember Jesus had already told him, "Peter, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter's, "Though all forsake thee, yet will I never forsake thee." Jesus said, "Before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And then He did. As you would say, as a man, when the Lord needed His friends the most, and you know what I mean by that, as a man, as God, He doesn't need anybody's help. But just as a man, as a friend, what you would say in that situation, is where a man would need his friends the most. Peter got scared of a couple women. And denied the Lord three times. And the book of Luke gives some very chilling words. It says, and Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Have you ever felt those eyes looking at you? The eyes of Jesus looking at you when you've denied the Lord? You see, and the Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly. Wept bitterly. And we can imagine how bitterly, can't we? But then Jesus told Peter later that he was going to die a martyr's death. Peter, when thou wast young, thou went about. And when thou art old, they'll gird thee about and take thee where thou wouldest not go. You see, he told Peter, Peter, you're going to die a martyr's death. And if you disagree with that, you can just read the writings of Peter himself. Seeing he's talked about this tabernacle of his. He said, seeing that I must shortly put off this my tabernacle, as the Lord hath told me. Peter understood what Jesus had said to him, that he was going to die a martyr's death. And Peter says, that time's coming soon. And we understand that Peter was put to death for being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, I assume that in that moment, that dying moment, that Peter could have denounced the Lord Jesus and they probably wouldn't have put him to death. But Peter was able to say, forgive me if I'm supposing too much, but Peter was able to say in his dying moments, whether he said it this way, whether he thought about it this way, I don't know, but I assume there's some of this was there. He was able to say, I've seen it both ways. I've seen it the other way where I denied the Lord. And I know how badly that hurt. And Jesus had some special messages of forgiveness for Peter. We know that. Go tell thy disciples and Peter. What a beautiful message of forgiveness from the Lord. And if you've seen the eyes of Jesus turning and looking at you figuratively when you've denied Him, have you felt the blessing of go tell thy disciples, my disciples and Peter, fill in your name there. Maybe you felt that message also. But you see, Peter was able to say, I denied Him. And I don't ever want to live through that again. And then in his dying moments, he's able to remember back how bad that was and say, death is better. Death is better. And one day will come to pass the saying, death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death still has a sting right now. But one day it will have no sting anymore. One day we'll be in heaven for all of eternity where death will not afflict the children of God. It will not afflict us at all. And when we think about how obedient the Lord was, even unto death, that's what He requires of us. That if it comes to that, we'll choose death over disobedience to Christ. You know, you serve who you fear. And whom do you fear? Do we fear the people of the world that might put us in a bad situation? Say, hey, if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen to you. Or do we fear disobeying God? You see, that's to be the heart's desire, that we would serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all that we have and all that we are. Jesus said, here's the price of discipleship. It's everything. May God bless me to do it better. Bless us all to do it better. May God richly bless you.